1 Corinthians 7. If you don't have a Bible, grab a church Bible there. The handout at the top will give you the page number. It's page 1189 in the church Bible, which is under your chairs, kind of scattered about. Those Bibles are always there for you to use, so feel free to grab one. 1 Corinthians 7 is page 1189 in the church Bible. And so the message is up here, actually also on this monitor, and it says, single to married, what should I expect? You know, okay, maybe you're here and you're like, I was single, now I'm married. What do I expect? What should I expect? Or you're here and you're like, okay, I'm single, but I'm going to be married. One guy said amen. I don't know if he had any prospects in the 8:30 service. He's like, amen. I didn't see anybody next to him, but I'm single and I hope to be married. Okay, but marriage is something that God designed. All right, it's a God thing. God invented it. God determines the boundaries of it. God defines marriage, what it is, and God lays out the expectations. I think that we all enter into marriage with expectations, don't we? Right? Sometimes those expectations are really not realistic at all. Sometimes they're not biblical at all. They don't match the Bible. Sometimes we base our expectations on our past, what we saw modeled by our family, our parents, and oftentimes that's really not good because it's not accurate with the Bible. It was dysfunctional, what we grew up with. And we maybe didn't even know it. Maybe we still don't realize it was dysfunctional. After the message, you'll be like, okay, now I get it. But sometimes we base our expectations on our past. Sometimes we base our expectations for marriage on Hollywood and what we see in movies. And of course, that's not realistic. Worst case scenario, and this is a big thing today, people base their expectations of marriage on pornography, you know, and that's, of course, not healthy at all. That's destructive. Those are paid actors and actresses, and that's, you know, it's just ridiculous. So why did God create marriage? What was God's purpose? What's God's expectations? And by the way, it's okay to have expectations when you enter into marriage. You should have expectations. That's your right. I mean, you have a right to have some expectations. I mean, you're taking a life where you were single, and now you're saying, I'm going to commit to you the rest of my life. Right? That's what the vows say. Not that everyone does that, but that's what you're supposed to be doing, is you're saying, I'm going to give you the rest of my life. So yeah, I mean, you can have legitimate expectations and should have those when you enter into marriage. So what are legitimate expectations? Well, I'm going to give you five, and they're all from the Bible. Number one is this. The first expectation is procreation. That's the first purpose of marriage. That's the first expectation God had when he created marriage, was procreation. God told Adam and Eve to, the first man and woman, he said, I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. In other words, have babies, all right? Have kids. The coming together sexually of a man and a woman is the only way to make a baby. Now, we are getting into some deep things here, amen, right? It's very deep. You guys, man, I tell you what, we're learning this morning, amen? A man and a woman each have different components that have to come together to make a baby. I don't know of any other way. I think the stork stopped delivering years ago. What do y'all think? So this is a valid reason for marriage. It's biblical. You can certainly have a baby outside of marriage, but that leads to a host of problems relationally, socially, practically, and most of the time financially. Unwed mothers, they say, this is just a statistic I read this week, unwed mothers, their children are 5 to 7 times more likely to live in poverty their whole life. Now, if God gets involved, he can redeem any situation. No doubt about that. God can redeem anything. But God's plan in the Bible is that one man, one woman fall in love, get married, and from that union comes children. But in your handout, it says that you are preparing your children to one day leave the nest. I got some amens in the 8:30 service on that. You ever hear the term empty nesters? All right, that's people who had kids and now they're gone and they left the nest. How many in here would be an empty nester? You had kids and they're gone. And you say amen. No, don't say amen. All right, here's the deal. It's very unhealthy for the husband or the wife to build their life around the kids to the neglect of their spouse. And the reason why is simply because you're not one flesh with your kids. You're raising them to leave you. To be one flesh, which is up here on the screen, to become one, that's only said of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. They become one flesh. That's not said of your kids. Now, there's a temptation to build your life around your kids to the neglect of your spouse because you love those kids so much, and I get that. But that's not wise. That's a mistake because you're preparing them to leave. They're going to leave one day. It's just going to be you and mama, okay, or you and daddy. So you can't build your life around those kids to the neglect of your spouse. In your handout, it says your spouse is number one, and they need to know that. Your spouse is number one. It's got to be that way, right? And the kids need to know. My boys knew that Denise was number one. They knew that. No bones about it. You're not number one. She's number one, right? You know, sometimes they may complain about what food she made, and Denise is like, you know what? I'm cooking for your dad. Okay? You know, so once you have kids, you don't stop having sex. You're not supposed to. But if you, one or both of you, build your life around your kids, your sex life's going to suffer guaranteed. Because many times what happens is, especially with women, once they become a mama, they begin now to draw their identity and they draw their self-worth from being a mother to the kids. And that's not good. That's not wise. Because what's going to happen is your intimacy will suffer with your husband. What has to happen is your self-worth and your identity, ladies, it needs to come from, number one, your relationship with Jesus Christ, and number two, from your relationship with your spouse. That's the healthy thing, all right? Number two, the second purpose God has for marriage is partnership. That's the second thing, partnership. Now, this is a legitimate expectation. In other words, when you stand up here like this and you hold hands and you commit your life to that person, you believe in your heart, this person is going to be my companion. I'm going to live life with them on a daily basis, side by side. That is a legitimate expectation. That is one of the reasons God instituted marriage. In fact, look in your handout at Ephesians 5:31. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." You leave your father and mother, right? "And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be," say it with me, "one flesh." Do you understand that that's a picture of the closeness that's supposed to happen in marriage? I mean, you can't get any closer than that, right? I mean, that's close. One flesh, right? And it's like, you know, I hug my wife, Denise. And I like to hug her, let me tell you. And I hug her, and, you know, joke through the years, we don't really do it much anymore. The joke used to be, you know, I was like, "Hug me closer, hug me closer." And she says, "If I was any closer, I'd be behind you." It's Groucho Marx, but anyway. But the idea is that when you're married, you're one flesh. I mean, that's a closeness, man. Look in your handout at Malachi 2:14. "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously." He's rebuking the husbands. He says, "Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant?" He says, man, that's your wife's your companion, you know? She's your companion. Look at the next verse, Song of Solomon 5:16. It says, this is the bride speaking to the bridegroom. She says to him, "His mouth is most sweet." When is the last time, guys, your wife said, "You got a sweet mouth"? You got a sweet mouth. She says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely." When's the last time, guys, your wife said, "You got a sweet mouth and you're lovely"? Isn't that great? Then she says about him, look at the verse, "This is my beloved and this is my" what? "Friend." She says, you know what? That guy right there, he's got a sweet mouth. She says, he is lovely and he is my lover and my friend. When you dated, in I asked the 8:30 service, I said, how many of you can remember when you dated? I got like three hands. Bunch of liars. They remember. When you dated, you were probably best friends. I doubt if you had this distant, aloof relationship and never talked, never did anything together. No. When you dated, you did things together. You wanted to be together, just hang together. Really didn't matter what you were doing, you know. She didn't really understand football, but she went to the game because she just wanted to be with you. You hated shopping, but you went to the mall just because you wanted to be with her, right? It was just being together. You hung out, you talked, you went on walks, you went on drives, you laughed, you had a good time together. Can I ask a question? Why should that stop after you say I do? Why should that stop? There's a partnership that's supposed to be there. When you get married, you expect that. If you and your spouse are on islands of your own, you've each got your own set of friends, you've each got your own hobbies, you've each got your own jobs, your own car, your sex life's going to suffer guaranteed. I mean, why did God create Eve? Can anybody tell me this? God created Eve so Adam would not be alone, right? Alone. Many guys get married and they're still alone most of the time. They're still alone. And same with ladies. They get married and they're still alone most of the time. By the way, you can live in the same house and still be alone. You have your life, she's got her life. Occasionally your lives intersect, especially if you have kids, but that's about it. It doesn't have to be that way. And guys, you know, and just speak to you guys, I'm one of you and I know how it is. If you know, when you are home, if you're a bump on a log, you're not that clever, endearing, witty person you were when you dated. And if you're just a bump on a log, and you'd rather stare at the TV or your phone or your computer than talk to her, or you're a workaholic, she's not going to want to be intimate when it's night-night time. She's not. You know, guys, we're like light bulbs when it comes to sex. I mean, there's an on-off switch, right? One guy said, yeah, and it's on most of the time, right? But, I mean, it's an on-off switch. You can go from 0 to 100, like, in a second. You're like a light bulb, right? It takes that long for you. You're just like a light bulb. She's like an iron. You got to get the difference here, okay? You got to get this, guys. She's like an iron, all right? She's going to warm up gradually as this partnership's there, where she feels like it's someone who really cares about her, wants to spend time with her, cares about what's going on in her life, cares about her feelings, and there's talking, and there's this sharing, you know. And that's marriage is supposed to possess a strong partnership. That's a rightful biblical expectation. You know, sometimes in counseling, you'll hear this often where the wife will say, he never spends any time with me. You know, we never do anything together. We never have fun anymore together. He just wants to work, or he just wants to always, you know, at home. He's just, you know, he's checked out. And you know what? And he's like, oh, you know what? She's just complaining all the time. And, you know, no, she's right. She's right. When she married you, she really thought that the partnership that you guys and the friendship that you were having when you were dating, she fully expected that was going to continue after you got married. And that's a rightful expectation. There's nothing wrong with that. She's not wrong. And I just want to say this. Every marriage is going to have problems. You're going to have disagreements. But I'm going to tell you what I found out. When there's a genuine fondness for each other, when you have a friendship with your spouse, you're friends, and you like each other, there are people that love each other that are married that don't like each other. And you have to like each other. And that only happens in friendships when you spend time together and you have good times together. You know, when your happiest moments are spent without her, there's not going to be a friendship there. When your happiest moments are apart from him, there's not going to be a friendship. But when there is a friendship, when there is a genuine fondness, and you like each other, I tell my boys, you know, marry someone you like. I do. I tell them that. Don't I tell them that? I tell them that. You know, don't just marry someone that you just, oh, she's so pretty, I love her. Well, do you like to be around her? No, she didn't like anything I like. I don't like anything she likes. And you know what? She gets on my nerves. She aggravates me, but I love her. marry someone you like, okay, that you like to be with. Because if you like them and there's a fondness and a friendship, there's nothing that you can't sit across the table from and work out civilly. Friends talk civilly. Friends sit down and they work stuff out. When you don't like each other and there's not a friendship, that's when the yelling, the ranting, the screaming, the yelling, the cussing, the anger, that's when all that comes out. There's not a friendship. You've got to have that. I'm telling you, partnership. That's an expectation. Number three, the third thing is pleasure. That's the third expectation of marriage, is that it will bring pleasure. God created it for this. Marriage was intended for pleasure. Man, I thought I'd get some amens right there. The Bible is very clear on this, okay? Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life." Live joyfully with the wife. It didn't say endure. It didn't say put up with the old nag. All right? It said live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Look at the handout there. Flip it over at Hebrews 13:4. It says, "Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now, we know what the marriage bed, we know what that is, right? It's about sex. Proverbs 5:18-19 is up on the screen here, right? Look at this one. Bible just lays it out there, man. Bible's not shy about it. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be you ravished always with her love." Some of you guys are like, "That's in the Bible?" Yeah, there's some good stuff in there if you'll read it. You need to read that thing more. There's some good things in there. Yeah, that's in the Bible. I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're thinking, "I just found my new life verse right there." That's my life verse from now on. People ask me, "What's your life verse?" Proverbs 5:18-19. And I'm kidding around, but you know, I'm joking a little bit because this is kind of a sensitive subject. But the Bible does not skirt around this thing. Marital intimacy is supposed to be fun and enjoyable. God made it that way. God intended it for pleasure. And there's a statement here on the screen. It says that when sexual intimacy, and this isn't in your handout, but when sexual intimacy happens in marriage between two people that are in love, God made it for the mutual pleasure of the husband and the wife. Think about it. You're married. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no risk of disease. There's no risk of an unwanted pregnancy. And it feels great. I mean, you know, it's like you can't beat that. But notice it says mutual pleasure. Sex was never intended by God to be something that only the man or only the woman enjoyed. If the majority of the time only one of you is enjoying it, then it probably isn't going to happen on a frequent, regular basis. For example, I'll give you an illustration. If guys, let's take you. If you don't enjoy shopping at all, you hate it, you loathe it, it makes you nervous to be in those stores, okay? You hate shopping. Then it probably isn't something that you do with your wife on a frequent and regular basis. You may do it occasionally, or you may do it on special days. And I just described many people's sex lives. Occasionally, on special days. And that's not going to work. I'm just telling you flat out, that ain't going to work. You're not going to have a good marriage that way. It should be, it's Bible that it should be happening on a regular basis. And I know some of you in here are like, "You're just a man." Yep, I am. But I'm telling you what the Bible says. You see, we're going to look here in a minute in 1 Corinthians 7. That's a rightful expectation in marriage. When you get married, you know, and here's the thing. It's you know, we talked about the closeness and the partnership that should exist. It's part of that. It's what helps keep you bonded and close and keeps that closeness there. Otherwise, you start drifting. So common sense, though, says, talking about pleasure, if you want that to be part of your marriage, not just on occasional, you know, special days, but you want it to be a regular part of your marriage, you want it to be healthy, then your primary concern has to be that you're both enjoying it, that you're both fully satisfied, that it's pleasurable for both. And I just say this, if there's a problem there in that area, guaranteed you can fix it if you both want to fix it. If you're both willing to humble yourself, study, maybe get some counsel, talk to another godly couple that you trust. If you're willing to read, you can fix it if you want to fix it, if you're motivated to fix it. But I'm just telling you, it's a rightful expectation. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Look at that. It says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, verse 8, it's good for them that they abide even as I. In other words, if you can stay single, great. But verse 9 says, look at that. If they cannot contain, talking about sexually, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn in lust is what it's talking about. So the idea there is that it's a rightful expectation. People get married and they assume that's going to happen on a regular basis. When that person married you, they assumed that was going to happen regularly, right? And it's a correct and biblical expectation. That's what I want to get across, all right? And is it hot in here to anybody else besides me? I feel like I have a few daggers looking at me right now. You know, it's funny, certain of these points, people are like, yeah, get them. And then other points are like, oh boy. You know, all these are going to kind of hit us different areas, but that's okay. It's okay because none of us are perfect, you know. And I'm doing this to help, not to hurt. And I want to open up conversations and I want to help. Because here's the deal. When you got married, that was assumed that was going to be a part of the marriage. All right? And that brings me to my next point, and that is purity. The fourth purpose of marriage is purity. The Bible is very clear that one of the God-ordained purposes of marriage is to serve as a safeguard against sexual sin. Now, I want you to go to chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's sexual sin. To avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own what? Wife. Come on, talk to me. Let every woman have her own what? Husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Sex is the context. I'm sorry, that's the context. Verse 4, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also, the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. In other words, you don't withhold. Verse 5, defraud you not one the other. You're not going to keep that back, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But then he says, if you do that, you need to come together again. You need to get back with it, that Satan tempt you not. Notice that. Notice that when that's not happening in your marriage, you open the door for Satan to get into your marriage, period. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So notice that the Bible teaches that marriage should keep us from fornication. In other words, if sex is happening in marriage, then there's no reason to look elsewhere. Those needs are being met by your best friend, your partner, your life's companion, your spouse. The problem is that many men these days are not desiring sexual intimacy with their wives today because, quite frankly, they're meeting their needs somewhere else, you know. And sometimes I'll hear couples say, we just have an agreement. Neither one of us need that. Now, those needs are being met somewhere else. And the main culprit is pornography today. And it happens vice versa. It's not just a man thing, but it's by and large a man thing, statistics show. And sometimes it's a black hole. The wife doesn't desire sex as much as the man, so he begins to look elsewhere. Now he doesn't want it with her because he's getting his cup filled somewhere else. And it's this terrible cycle. You both know something's wrong. You begin drifting apart. You share an address. You share bills. You have the kids in common. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, and it's not just about the images that you're seeing. It's not as simple as, well, she won't do it, so what's it hurting? No, it doesn't begin and end there. Sorry. It creates a callousness on your heart. And you become very callous. You become very hardened in your spirit, especially towards your spouse. You don't need her, so you begin to treat her bad. You figure, she isn't pleasing me, why should I please her? Why should I give in to her? Why should I do what she wants? You retreat into your own little world. It begins to affect how you relate to your spouse, your kids, other people, and even how you relate to God. And then, not only that, you set yourself up to begin playing those fantasies out in real life with another person. And then when immorality enters a marriage, that trust is broken. It's one of the most difficult and damaging things to be restored. So you have to build up walls against it. Well, how do you set up safeguards? Well, the Bible teaches the best safeguard of all is to have great intimacy in your marriage. And I mean, what the Bible teaches here is, you know what? You can say you do, but the Bible says you really don't have a good marriage if you do not have a good sexual relationship in your marriage. Outside of course, there are physical issues or handicaps, but even those sometimes are excuses. Sometimes those can be addressed, those can be fixed if there's motivation. So the bottom line is, this is something spiritual. This is something in the Bible. This is something you got to get right with the Lord. It's serious. And far too long, you know, the church has been silent on this thing. Like it's dirty to talk about it in church. But everybody else is talking about it. Movies talk about it. TV talks about it. It's all over the web. Teenagers are talking about it at school. They're talking about it in the locker room. Junior hires are talking about it in sex ed class at school. Elementary kids are talking about it on the school bus. So everyone's talking about it except the church. No, I'm going to tell you something. It is right and it is biblical to talk about it. It's a vital part of marriage. And if it isn't right, the marriage probably will not survive. Or at least it sure won't thrive. It will not thrive. The last thing is this. Number five. Is that marriage, the fifth expectation of marriage is picture. God's purpose of marriage is that it be a, in your handout, it's a beautiful picture of the union that church has with that the church has with Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice, when you love your wife, guys, you're demonstrating Christ and his love for us. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know what that's saying? That's saying that our marriages should be like billboards that are living demonstrations of Christ's love, Christ's sacrifice, his grace, his forgiveness. And guys, when you love your wife fervently, you are demonstrating the love of Christ for people, a love that would cause him to go to the cross and die for us. I think one of the greatest compliments I was ever paid is we were at a family function, and it was just, I don't remember if it was a birthday, Thanksgiving, or what it was, but my niece had her boyfriend over there, and so, you know, we just spent the day together hanging out, all of her family, all of Denise's family, and later on, my niece said to him, well, what did you think of my Uncle Dan and my Aunt Dee? And her boyfriend said, that man sure does love his wife. And I didn't do anything to try to show him I love my... I mean, I was just hanging out with the family, you know? But just the way Denise and I guess, interacted and just the way we talked and, you know, maybe we're affectionate. I don't know. But he's like, man, that man sure does love his wife. For life of me, I don't know what he saw, But I thought, that's a compliment. If our marriages aren't a picture of Christ and his relationship with the church, to our kids, to our grandkids, to our friends, to other people, then we've missed one of the primary purposes of marriage. If our marriages are full of hostility and angry words, bitterness, infidelity, a hardened callousness, you know, what picture does that send? Or just a lack of closeness, you know? Satan hates Jesus Christ in his body, and he wants to destroy marriage and the picture that it's supposed to be. That's why he hates marriage. Satan hates marriage because it's supposed to be a picture of Christ and his love. In your handout, I want you to get the last statement. It says, no marriage is perfect. Now, can we all say amen to that? Okay, no marriage is perfect. We all have room to work. But it begins by accepting God's purposes for marriage. You got to buy into what God said. Now, don't put your handout up because I want you to look at it again. And I want you to flip back to the front. And I want you to tell me, what does God say are rightful expectations when you enter in? When you go from single to married, what should you expect? We said number one was procreation. Number two was what? You expect that, right? There's going to be a friendship, a close partnership. Number three is what? Pleasure. That's going to be there, man. Number four is what? Purity. It's going to help you be pure because you're getting those needs met in your marriage. And number five is what? It's a picture. Now, let me just say this. Once you've bought into what God has said, then sometimes you know what you got to do? You just got to roll up your sleeves and get to work. If there's problems, you got to say, we're going to fix them. If we need help, we're going to get help. If we need to talk, we're going to talk. If some priorities just need to change in our life, then we're going to sit down and game plan how to accomplish it. I'm just going to hope it changes. We're going to sit down and game plan how to change it so that we can maybe, like, for example, spend more time together. You know, we're going to game plan how to make this happen. We're not just going to hope it happens. We're not going to live like this another 10 years. We're not going to do that. You know, we're not going to live this way another 5 years or 1 year or 30 years. We're not going to do it. We're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work, and we're going to fix this. Because I read this, I thought it was so good. I got to hurry. But there, it said that when you enter into marriage, there are some expectations that are right for you to have. Number one, he said, here's your expectations. Number one, each of us will become a partner and soulmate. We'll be best friends. Number two, neither of us will expect the other one to meet all of our needs or take sole responsibility for our personal happiness. Number three, we will leave our fathers and mothers and create a new independent special family unit. Number four, we will have healthy fights and disagreements. Number five, we will take regular vacations and honeymoons throughout our marriage as we mend and enhance our intimacy. Number six, we will use credit carefully as we become wise stewards of our finances. Number seven, my mate will be faithful and committed to me. Number eight, either of us will be able to initiate marriage counseling and the other will be willing to go. Number nine, we will have regular, satisfying sexual interaction. Number 10, we will enjoy a growing spiritual life together. Those are 10 right expectations. You may be here this morning and you may be like, well, we've got the perfect marriage and we did not need this message. Okay, let's assume that's true. Or you're here and you're thinking, I'm single, I'm going to stay single, I sure didn't need this message. Can I just encourage you for a second? Our church always encourages to think about others. Think beyond yourself and just, well, I didn't need that. And think, are there people you know that are married that could use this? Are there people you know that could use this message? Pass it on to them. Say, man, I got something at church. I sure didn't need it, but you do. No, you don't say it that way. All right. Don't say it that way. But pass it on. If you didn't need it today, pass it on to somebody else. Give it to them. All right? And give them the link to the website. It should be posted on the web tomorrow. You know? Or pass the handout on if you didn't need it to somebody else. But my point is, think beyond yourself. But I would say, if you're married, 99.9% of us needed something in there today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.